So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'd love to get you one of those. But if you could, open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians 6. That's where we're going to be today. And I'm going to actually also ask you to stand up once you grab them. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We're going to read the Word of God together. And so just in honor of that, would you please stand up with me? Guy writing this is Paul, and he wrote this. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle dispute between brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Let's pray. God, would you please help me today to communicate this? I want to communicate your word. God, it's a text that's not easy to communicate, and so I am desperate for your spirit right now. Would you please give me the words to say? Would you make my thoughts clear? But Father, would it then come out? And would you land it on the hearts that are ready to hear this today? Father, I beg you that today we would confront our incessant love of rights as Americans and instead replace them with something so much grander, which is living for Jesus Christ. Ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, have a seat. Well, what have we been doing over the last few weeks is we spent some time talking about singleness. And so we walked through that. I think it's interesting. I got tons of emails on singleness, not only from kind of here, but also I've been getting tons of emails from people that listen to our podcast, just actually thankful that we're addressing singleness. I think it's one of those things that sometimes we don't know what to do with singles, you know, and so the back of our head, we're like, oh, I hope you're cool and get married like me. But at the end of it, it's like, you kidding me? God has a higher, way higher call than that. In it, too, we talked about marriage. We talked about what marriage was about. Chris just did a phenomenal job laying out the idea that we are to represent who God is, specifically not only his relationship to Israel, but this idea that we represent Christ in the church to the world through our marriage. It's so much bigger than just our marriage. And then we talked a little bit about how just with marriage, it can potentially come to a position in which a married couple can actually come to the point where they think they're going to get a divorce. And if you remember right, one of the things that we talked about is, I know that our world says that's okay, but God says marriage is for life. It's something that we fight for. It's counterintuitive in so many ways. I said that word counterintuitive more times than I've ever said in my life last week. But I wanted us to get across this idea that it works against our intuition, what we think ought to happen. But also the thing I hope you heard, those of you that are divorced in this room, is that divorce is not a scarlet letter. Either Jesus forgives all sin or he forgives no sin at all. But if you're somebody in here that has been divorced, the beauty of it is there's always in it God's call on your life. Some of you might have needed to restore your relationships. Some of you might need to go back and ask forgiveness. Some of you might know, if you must say you're remarried, you need to look at the current spouse you have and just recommit again to what God's called you to do. But in laying all those things out, one of the things that I think is so important to this is there eventually comes a time where when it talks about us being created differently by God, there just comes times in churches where people don't get along. Really. We get to this point even to, it can get to the point where even we can come to loggerheads and we don't know what to do with ourselves. But this word counterintuitive, I want to bring it back in again. We live in a world that demands its rights. I remember I grew up, right, and one of the first things you learn is the Declaration of Independence. We're in it. We have this right to the pursuit of life and what? Liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's why Americans are so happy. It's in the Declaration of Independence. We have to be happy. It's my right. Now, I love the country that I live in. But this country is not God's kingdom. We're a part of something so much bigger. We're a part of a group of people that have been saved and sanctified and rescued and one day glorified by Jesus Christ. The definition of our lives is that we live well inside of the culture we live, but we are not first Americans, we're Christians first. And so with that, what Paul's going to do now is he's going to talk about the legal system inside of Corinth, and he's going to call these people to be different than the people around you. In other words, we as Christians offer to our culture, to our world around us, love and life and hope and contentment and peace. We offer, in fact, meaning around life. But his problem is, and Paul knew this, is that all of us who have ever been rescued out of sin, isn't it crazy that we bring all of our junk into the church with us? Oh, it's kind of like that thing where you think in marriage, I'm not going to bring any of my junk into marriage. And then you bring it in with you and you're like, where'd you come from? You know, it's just this thing in which we bring things in with us. And so what Paul's going to say is one of the things you've brought in is this idea that we're going to talk about today of litigation or going to courts with one another. Now, I want you to be really clear on this. I'm not talking about criminal court. In Romans 13, it says the sword was given to the government. And so therefore, if we commit a crime, we do the time or whatever you want to say it is that that's what we do. But when it comes to civil litigation, Paul says we as the church are different. In fact, I believe this text teaches us that it's a sin to take another brother or sister to court. Now, where that plays out and where we've been going in this whole issue of marriage and divorce, I've never understood how two people that claim to be believers can drag a divorce in front of a judge when clearly in 1 Corinthians 6 it says no two people that claim Christ should ever do this. See, this is what Paul's talking about. It gets a little personal. It starts to creep in on us, but he says at all costs we don't do that. Now with it, when you look down in this text, here's the scenario. In Corinth at the time, they were a Roman colony that was inhabited by the Roman Empire. And in it, what you would have generally is two types of people inside of the church. You'd have those that kind of came out of the Roman kind of system of litigation, and then you had those that were the Jewish people that came out of a Jewish form of litigation. Now, when you look at the Jews, they in no way would ever drag a litigation in front of a pagan court, they called it. Never even the thought crossed their mind. In fact, in their thinking, and if you look at it like with Jesus Christ, if you remember, they drug him before Pilate, they drug him before all these different tribunals, and Pilate even has to look at him and say, you guys go deal with yourself. That's what it was like in Rome at the time. But one of the guys, a Jewish writer, I love this when he wrote this, he said this, to take our problems to a pagan court is the same as blaspheming God. For it is in effect saying God doesn't have an answer to this problem. I love that. See, me, I've always been a solution person. I always believe that God, no matter what it is, has a solution to everything. There is nothing whatsoever, if we seek God, that he won't give us a solution to a particular problem. But in this particular context, what was happening is the Roman citizen type people were drawing in litigation. And there was another historian that wrote this. The fact about Rome is that everybody in Rome was a lawyer, more or less. Sound familiar? Isn't it crazy? Like, everybody in the United States thinks they know the law. And that was exactly how it was at the time. They thought that in all problems, the way that we solve it is we take things to court. Now, on one level, let me make sure you understand this. I do believe the courts are good. Romans 13 tells us that they're good. I love the system we're under. I think we have one of the best judicial systems on the planet. But what Paul is going to say is that it's nothing compared to the church. That dealing between matters of each other, Paul says, you don't understand. It is nothing compared to what the church can bring into this. And not only that, why would you take these issues, even though we're not perfect and we never claim to be perfect, why would you take our trash and take it in front of the courts and say, you decide for us? And so Paul's going to really clearly say throughout this text, a Christian is never to take another Christian to court for anything, period. Okay, that's where we're going to be at today. Now with this, you can see down in verse 1, he's going to start to tell us why. Why it is that we're not supposed to drag our stuff before courts. Now watch this. Look at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of, and he's going to use this word, saints. Now we've talked about this word saints before, and generally like if you come out of maybe a Roman Catholic background, right, there was St. Peter, there was St. Paul, there was St. Francis, there was Saint, all these different people. All of you in this room that know Jesus Christ are saints. That's incredible. So today when you walk up to somebody, you're going to walk up to them today and go, oh, St. Dell and St. Andrew and St. Patrick, because I can't call you Pat. It sounds better to call you Pat. In other words, all of us in this room, the way the Bible describes it is that we are saints. Now think about that for a second. We generally convey that as an honored status upon somebody else. And Paul wants them to know that one of the reasons that we don't go before other people is that because, number one, he's going to say this later in verse 11, is that all of you in here that know Jesus Christ as saints are perfectly washed, clean, and holy in front of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus, we can't call you a saint. You're an ain't. Kidding. Football humor, you know. But with it, though, if you don't know Christ, then you are not washed clean, you are not made holy, and you will face a holy God one day. But all of us in here, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None. But it isn't just that we've been rescued out of darkness. The idea behind a saint is we're holy. We've been set apart for a special purpose. Man, if you come into my house, there's this one little cabinet that is a special purpose cabinet. My wife's china. And ain't nobody playing with mama's china. She puts it on display. It's beautiful. The only time it comes out is if you're a very special guest. So if she brings out the normal stuff, if you come to our house, then you're just normal. But if she brings out the good stuff, my goodness, you'll know you're special. Now, on one level, that doesn't fully work because God always takes his holy stuff and uses it to accomplish the amazing. We're not fine china. In fact, I think the church thinks we're fine china, and therefore we're making no dent in the world. But the idea is that we're set aside for a special purpose. Every one of you in this room that knows Jesus Christ as a saint is set apart for God to join him in the most amazing endeavor ever, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of you. There's not a single person in here that God, when he rescued you out of sin, he didn't just rescue you out of sin to bide your time until he comes back so you don't go to hell. He rescued you out, and the way we talked about it with marriage is so that you would display God well to the world. He sets you aside. He's transforming you, making you different so that you might be a person that literally the idea is that in your transformation, you show God off well. You see it like in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he talks about this idea that we're new creations. In Ephesians 2:10, he says that this purpose for which God set us aside is that we might be this group of people that does good works to the glory of God. It's just this whole idea that every one of us in here, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we were set aside for an incredible purpose, and that's to show off God. That's why our purpose statement, right? At the end of it, the purpose of Cornerstone is to give our community an accurate picture of God by helping all of us in this church to become these fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the purpose of God. Why don't we take one another to court? Because God says we're special, not because we're so great, but because he made us great. That's the first thing. We're saints. But the other part now that he's going to talk about, we're going to put some feet to this idea of what it means that we have the mind of Christ. He's now going to say there could come a point at which you may not have the mind of Christ like you think, and your other brother might not have the mind of Christ like you think. But he's going to say to us then, you don't take that in front of a pagan court. You go find other believers because they also have the mind of Christ. Now, oftentimes what happens, we wait till all, you know, craziness breaks loose. In fact, way back here, what we should do is when we hit loggerheads, we should look at other believers and go, okay, we need your help. It's called counseling. Coming alongside of you to work through an issue biblically to help you know and understand how it is God's called you to live in this world. That's what Paul's getting at. It's not just that we're holy and set apart. It's that we're set apart now and we're given the mind of Christ to wrestle through all kinds of issues that might come our way. Now, you're going to see from this text, if you look down in chapter 6, Paul's a little frustrated. Because what's probably happening is that inside of that world at that time, when you didn't get your way, you just took somebody to court. Sound familiar? You quickly would take them to court, and we know this, and even inside of a great justice system like we have, is that oftentimes those with the most money end up doing what? Winning. Probably also there's a hint of this, like we see in James 5, that those that had money were learning that in order to get their way, those with the most money could drag this thing out long enough where at the very end of it, they would win, and they would oftentimes leave that one that didn't have a lot of money in a terrible position. And so Paul's looking at this going, why in the world did you drag this into the church? And he's going to then tell us what it means that we have the mind of Christ. Look down in verse 2. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It means that one day, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Ever thought about that? All of us in here as followers of Jesus Christ, one day, Paul says, we will judge the world. You see that in places like Revelation, where at the very end, we're uniquely sat on the throne with Christ, it talks about, that we're placed as kind of like almost like what used to be in the old school kingship days. We are co-regents that will join him in a way of judging the world. Now, if that doesn't freak you out, I don't know what will. One day, we are going to join him in the judgment of that. Even talks about it like in Daniel 7:22 specifically. It says this one, the Ancient of Days, will come and we'll come along with him and we will join him in the judgment of the world. You see it like specifically in Matthew and in Luke 22 when he talks about the apostles. They're going to be people that are going to judge the world. Now watch this. He's going to say, if one day you're going to judge the world, watch what he does here. Look at in the end of verse 2. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? He's doing it in such a way that he's saying is that even the youngest, potentially most incompetent believer within here is better to take your grievance to than even a judge inside of our judicial system. Why? Because he has the mind of Christ. It's why we have counselors that we train to walk through these things. I'll never forget one of the first times ever that I got involved in something like this. Two businessmen came to Cornerstone and they said, could you walk us through this particular grievance that we have against one another? I remember sitting there with two other believers and we're listening to them lay out their case. It was about construction. You know what I know about construction? I see them swing a hammer. That's about all I know, but I just sat there and I listened. And I prayed. Do you know that actually God has a phenomenal capacity to give you wisdom? You know, you're like, I didn't know that about you, Todd. Right? No, but think about it. James 1 says, if you don't have wisdom, what? Ask it. We opened up the Word of God with these two gentlemen, and we worked through the various issues. Now, I'd love to tell you at the end of it, it was just phenomenal. We had hugs and kisses. And those are construction workers, so maybe not handshakes, you know. But at the end of it, we came to even a point where one of them had to look at us and say, I can't go there with you. Why? Because he didn't have the mind of Christ. There's this thing in which Paul's saying, don't take it to courts, take it to people that have the mind of Christ. But he doesn't even stop there. Look down in verse 4 or 3. Not only are we going to judge people one day, but he says, don't you know that we're to judge angels? The highest created beings. One day all of us in here will judge the fallen angels. Now you see that in places like 2 Peter 3, Jude 6, this idea that there's these angels set apart for judgment, that we're going to join him in that. Now look at Paul's thing. If you can handle that, then look what he goes on. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? It's almost like, seriously, you're going to judge angels one day and you can't help a group of people work through an issue like, you know, a business? He's like, do you understand who you are? You are saints. You are saints with the mind of Christ. You are adequate to it. But here's my biggest problem. Most churches say we don't want it. No thanks. And in a weird way, they say you should take it to the courts. What? Within it, man, churches within Simi Valley where there's issues that go on, we should be working together to say, you know what? Jesus' name is so great that we don't want to defame, and we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, is that we'll pull these people together because we have the mind of Christ and we can work through this issue together so that in the end of it, two brothers will love one another and Jesus Christ's name will be exalted amongst our community. So let me put it to you this way. If you right now have any type of a grievance that you're thinking about going to court, Paul would say, this group of people one day will judge humans and angels. I think you can come to us. Come to us. But I don't even think that's what upset Paul the most. When he was talking about this particular issue, I think what upset him the most is what you find in verse 5. He says this to him. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle dispute between brothers? Almost sarcastic. I thought you guys said you were so smart. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Meaning what? At the end of the day, the worst part about it is you've already lost. Why have we lost? I think a lot of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've talked about this, the main point is that at the end of the day, who's to be exalted is Jesus Christ. Because you guys are bickering back and forth about who's going to win, you are making Jesus Christ look poorly in front of our community. When I was younger, I played football. I know I don't look like it. But I will never forget, we were sitting there, and I was a tight end, and I was supposed to go do my thing. And then suddenly, you know, the quarterbacks, you know, the hike-hike thing, and he gets the ball, and he goes back to pass, and he gets sacked. Gets the ball, goes back again, gets sacked. Finally, the coach walked up in practice and grabbed the left tackle's face mask and said, do you understand that if the quarterback keeps getting hit, we can't win? Suddenly, I'm like, glad I'm not a left tackle, right? But in it, he was saying something so true. When Jesus Christ isn't magnified, we don't win. The whole point is that we as Christians, we've been included into this amazing body of Christ, and our attachment now and our lives are completely integrated into Jesus Christ. And if he looks bad, we all look bad. It's not about winning a bickering argument. It's about making Jesus Christ look good. That's what he's trying to get across in this, is that our whole lives are about making Jesus Christ look good, because as Jesus Christ looks good, even when it's counterintuitive, all is good. So that's why Paul is saying, why don't take it before the courts? Because he's trying to help us understand your saints, not only are you saints, but your saints that uniquely have the mind of Christ. And at the end of it, this is about Jesus. Like I said earlier, man, we've so grown accustomed to this idea of our rights. I listen to the news, I read the news, and everybody is clamoring for rights. Do you know what we have the right to? Hell. You start there, doesn't the rest of it get pretty good? We think that because we were born in a certain geographical region that we have rights. And well, on one level, we do. The Constitution gives us certain rights, and you know what? I mean, that's great, but I think we always just feel so bewildered and almost in a speechless rage when anybody dares to violate our rights and nothing is done about it. And I've always thought it was just adults till I started having children. Yesterday, I had the audacity to buy my son a milkshake and not my daughter. Heaven help when a woman is scorned. The first word she came in with was, "Dad, that's not." I looked down at her and said what many father has said to many child down throughout the ages. Life's not. Plus, I love your brother more. Oh, but it's so counterintuitive, isn't it? Oh, our intuition just clamors for rights and our things. And if we ever violate that, oh my goodness, do we go off the deep end. Aren't you glad Christ didn't do that? Uh-oh. See, now all of a sudden we're taking it to a whole new level of counterintuitive. He set aside, he said, his rights and prerogatives as God in a unique way and took on flesh. Why? Because there was something so big that he was seeking to do, which was to rescue the entire world from sin. And then when we came to know him, he asked us now to follow along the same path. Now, on one level, we would sit there and go, oh, I know where Todd's going to go, and I don't like it. You know that song that we sing, "Lord, I want more of you"? Can you imagine if the next verse was, "and some extra suffering to go, oh"? Ever notice all our songs are just, we love Jesus when things are pretty. We love the bounciness and the happiness of going through things. Missing the fact, do you want more of God? Do you understand that within Scripture it says, then give up your rights. Give them up. Not only that, but you'll see this in the next part. He's going to go even a step further. He's going to be more counterintuitive. Verse 7, he says, why not rather... counterintuitive, suffer wrong, why not rather counterintuitive, even be defrauded? Now this is really, really hard. Man, have you ever gotten into an argument with your spouse and you just wanted to be right? And, no, who said that? Tell the truth, shame the devil, come on. I know. Oh, man, every once in a while, you understand, I'm a love-to-be-right person. I'm also a one-upper. Don't you hate people like me? Why am I that way? Because I always like to be on top. I like to come out as the one that looks smart. All of a sudden in it, if I'm willing to be defrauded, if I'm willing to suffer wrong, I understand that with that, I will come out on the bottom. Oh, Toddie, don't like that. Until I understand that's the path that Christ asks us to follow. Do you want to know him more? Then give up your rights. It's coming to this point where he says, suffer wrong. It's coming to this point where he says, be willing to be defrauded. When you come to places, even like, and grab your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter, but in Philippians 1:29, it says, it's been granted for you, and then he asks this, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe, and then you go, that's right, but then he says, to suffer for his sake. Woo! Isn't that weird for God to go, I'm going to give you a privilege. Suffer. You're going to do something for my sake. Suffer. Now, in a lot of ways, we're not suffering in the United States, as you can tell by my physique. There's not a whole lot of suffer going on at this particular moment. But isn't there just all these things in which God is saying, choose to be wronged, choose to be counterintuitive, to literally now be defrauded. And we as Christians, in a weird way, I am so sick of Christians sitting there screaming and crying to the courts, oh, we can't pray, we can't do this. What are you talking about? Like the way in which now we are such crybabies. Can you imagine if we were suddenly teleported back to the first century and somebody came up and said, yeah, we're going to take your family, you, and crucify you. We'd be like, where's the protests? Get the signs. Isn't there a Senate? Are you kidding me? In it, I just hear Christians whine and complain about everything, somehow that our nation's becoming less Christian. Well, then shut up and go out there and do something. We sit there and go pass a new law. Why not go share your faith? We have the exact president, Senate, House of Representatives, governor, whatever our state assembly people are called, that we deserve. And the reason that we have them is because the church is afraid to suffer. You might call me a nana head. And you understand that what this is called to is that we don't go clamoring to the government. We don't go clamoring to courts. We have the highest court in the land, the God of the universe, and he said, I'm giving you, for my sake, the opportunity to suffer. Go honor me. Go follow in the footsteps of my Jesus, who honored me above all things by suffering. Quit complaining and whining and sitting around wondering, what in the world are we going to do? Our judge, our king, is not President Obama or President Bush or whoever else after that. It is the God of the universe. No, no, I want you to hold back. I want you to like leave out of here and be excited. Now watch this, 1 Peter. Okay, I told you I was going to go there. 1 Peter. This idea of suffering. Now look at chapter 2, verse 21. For to this, he says, you have been called. And you're like, that's right. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his what? Oh. I don't know if I want that. To which Jesus would look at you and say, take up your cross and follow me. Whatever it is in your culture that you're asked to do, take up your cross and follow me. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. I think you're going to catch my theme. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be Makarios, happy beyond all belief. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, not vengeance and spite. having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than for doing evil. Watch this, chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, the suffering for us will start. Now, sometimes people always ask me, then, well, why aren't we suffering? That's a great question, isn't it? Maybe we're not suffering because we don't want to suffer. You ever thought about the lives we build so we don't have to suffer? Not only that, have you ever seen what we do to our children so they don't have to suffer? Oh my goodness. If suffering is the call of God, isn't it weird to kind of have to look at your kid and go, hey, I'm going to ask you to go suffer today? Now that's just weird in and of itself, but when Paul says this, when he's laying down this reality to have the mind of Christ, he's calling us uniquely now. At the end of it is there's this privilege to walk with Christ. Acts 5:41, it talks about the apostles, and they just in that moment had to go before the council, and as they were in the presence of the council, they finally get released, and it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now let's be practical on that, to suffer dishonor for the name. What that means to someone like me as a one-upper, that always has to be right. What would happen if instead I just shut my mouth like Jesus? You know those moments when your kids drive you up the wall and everything in you wants to just explode and let them know how frustrated you are. What if you just shut your mouth? What if in those moments that you're driving on the freeway and the jerk pulls you over, or pulls in front of you? That's enough. We're being serious right now. Just a second. Okay. But it plays out in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? We hate it when we're wronged, but at the end of the day, isn't that what we're called to? There is no more powerful testimony to a lost and a dying world than when we keep our mouth shut when we're wronged. But Todd, if we don't speak up, they're going to take our rights away. They will not take away anything that God will not allow them to take away. Do you understand that God holds the heart and the life of every king, president, official in this world in his hands? Nothing happens apart from God, which brings us to our next thing. Not only now do I need to understand, like Paul said, if I'm going to ever understand how to work through something like this, I have to understand that it's a privilege to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing about this is that at the very end, the reason that I don't have to worry about all this is that we have a God that will sort it out. Go with me to Romans. Look at chapter 12. Oh, it's getting late. Why didn't somebody tell me to shut up? Romans 12, I'll hurry through this last part. Look at verse 16. Not only do I have to understand it's a privilege to walk down the path of Christ, if I'm ever going to walk down this path of choosing not to own my rights on this, but verse 16, I need to understand that God sorts it out in the end. How does he sort it out? Well, Paul says, go ahead and live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now watch this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know why we can keep our mouths shut? It's because God is in absolute control. So often we feel like if I don't do this, though, this person's going to get away with it. Get away with what? Do you honestly think any human being on this planet's going to get away with anything? Now, I'm all for justice. If justice comes to bear, that's the goal of the government. But sometimes it's like, if I don't step into my husband right now and I divorce him, if I don't deal with this business situation, I come down hard and take somebody to court, if I don't do this, they'll keep getting away with it. Getting away with what? Our God says, no. Vengeance is mine. Why? Because we can't handle vengeance. It's too much. But isn't it weird we hold on to it like it's just somehow good for us? We hold on to it and hold on to it, and in a weird way we don't understand this, is that God will never take up this vengeance till we put the vengeance down. Just deal with it. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Not only is it that we get to the privilege to walk down the path, not only is it that God will sort it out, go with me to Matthew real quickly as we finish. Chapter 6. We're always so worried, but if I don't stick up for my rights, somehow I'm going to lose something. I'm going to end up in a terrible position. There's some way in which something bad is going to happen to me. And I would just say this, Jesus speaking to the people in verse 25, said, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious or holding on to vengeance or trying to right this wrong that you need to in your head, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious. Don't be vengeful, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or how am I going to deal with this situation? Does God see what's going on in this particular situation? How in the world am I going to provide for my family? Will my business go under if I am wronged in any kind of a way? What? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. It's not only that it's a privilege that we get to walk down that path. It's not only that God will sort it out at the very end, but the reason I don't have to cling to my rights is because we have a God that adores us. And I'm not saying in this that somehow that we're not supposed to in some ways deal with injustice. I'm not saying that if you get caught in a bad position that you're not supposed to in a unique way deal with potentially trying to keep your kids clothed or all those different things that we tend to throw out in this. What I am saying is this, no matter what happens, God will take care of you. See, if I don't go into difficult situations with an understanding that there's a God that's going to ask me to walk down a difficult path, if I don't go in with an understanding, God in the end will sort it out. If I don't go in with an understanding that no matter what happens, God will take care of me, I will go into those situations and I promise you it won't go well. I've got to have that mindset. And so today, I would say this. It's not just about courts. It's about husbands and wives. As you go home today, have you ever thought about all the stupid things we fight over? Can you imagine if just today when you started to fight, one of you shut your mouth? Just starting with the husband, I would say. He's the leader of his home. Sometimes you got to model putting your foot in your mouth before your wife. Just key. Can you imagine if today you went home with your kids and you learned what it meant to keep your mouth shut? Can you imagine this week, and I'm going to get myself in trouble with the freeway illustration again. Can you imagine on the freeway if it just didn't matter? Can you imagine if we lived like this and Simi Valley saw us live like this and people saw that we were different and people embraced Christ and came to know him? That's who we are. If you're someone here today, even too, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this. The thing about Christianity that marks us is that if need be, we'll die for you. And so today, I would say this. It's not just about courts. It's about husbands and wives. As you go home today, have you ever thought about all the stupid things we fight over? Can you imagine it just today when you start to fight wanting to shut your mouth? Starting with the husband, I would say. He's the leader of his home. Sometimes you got to model putting your foot in your mouth before your wife. Just key. Can you imagine if today you went home with your kids and you learned what it meant to keep your mouth shut? Can you imagine this week, and I'm going to get myself in trouble with the freeway illustration again. Can you imagine on the freeway if it just didn't matter? Can you imagine if we lived like this and Simi Valley saw us live like this and people saw that we were different, people embraced Christ and came to know him? That's who we are. If you're someone here today too that doesn't know Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this. The thing about Christianity that marks us is that if need be, we'll die for you. That's how much we believe in this. We'll follow in the footpaths of Jesus and we'll die for you. We'll suffer for you. We'll do wrong. We'll be wronged for you. Because that's what Jesus did. If that's the Jesus you want to know, come up front and we'll talk. If you've never been baptized before, you've said it enough. Be baptized. But let me just finish with this. I went for a walk 3 days ago. I looked out over our city. We have a city lost, dying, and burned out. And we're caught up in stupid stuff, aren't we? A city that's dying to have a group of people live differently. A city that's dying to have a group of people that don't care about their rights and their privileges. I mean, I grew up in Wyoming, and I'm all for carrying guns, but have you ever thought about how stupid it is we fight over Second Amendment rights? Now, some of you are going to go, careful. I love guns, okay? So I hear people sit there and argue about Barack Obama. I hear people sit there and scream and yell as they, you know, watch Fox News or whatever, getting all angry. Really? We have friends lost, dying, and going to hell, and that's what we're worried about. God help us. As one of the pastors at Cornerstone, tell you what, I failed too. I failed, but I'm looking at you saying, we've got a job to do. Who cares about so much of the stuff of life? Paul's calling them to something different. Amen? Amen. Now please, if you send me questions about the Second Amendment or even the First Amendment or the various things that go on, I'm all for them. But I'm not going to lose sleep over them. Because in the end, King Jesus wins. That's what matters. Amen? Okay, let's go. Would you please help us to be a church that learns what it means to forego the non-essential to convey your name with boldness?
God, would we do like what Shaleen talked about? We have the right to eat that meal, but are you kidding me? Why don't we give up the rights to share the money and the resources we have with others? God, if there's people in here that are looking at courts to solve their problems, would you show them the futility of it when they seek out elders and people within the church to help them walk through it? Father, there's people holding on and harboring to vengeance and ill will and disappointment and all those other things. Father, would you right now, through the power of your Spirit, allow them to release those and give those to you so that they might be a changed, transformed person to join you in what you're doing? God, above all, would Cornerstone be a church that honors you with everything? God, would you help us to learn what it means to forego our rights like Christ did so that your name might be proclaimed boldly. In your precious name we pray. Amen.